is a process and there is text. It's not to trip you up. It's to let you know that sometimes the reason you don't understand the question that's being asked is there is a process. So I would rather you just take your lessons and if... let me put it this way. When I became... when I first went to a training years and years and years ago, I knew I could. There's no way I could understand what that person said to me at all. And it was either I quit... And I was a Bible major and a pastor's wife, so it's kind of like not an option. So I thought, okay, how do I deal with this? And it was, I took one thing at a time. One whole year I would spend on just one part of it. And the first things in the New Testament we usually give you, which you haven't done yet, so you don't know, is you go for the author and recipient, and you learn to mark the author and recipient as you go through the book. And then what you learn... from that is why the book was written and what was going on in the church that it was written to those people, because every one of them has a different purpose. Even though we've been looking at four different books for our spiritual gifts, are those books the same? No. So there's different reasons that those books were written. And so there's a different flavor when it comes in and talks about the gifts. So you get that slowly, and it took me a year to get that, which I look at it now and think, that wasn't all that hard. Why is your problem? But it is a problem when you're new. You're still trying to understand. It's a new language. If you took up knitting, and I told you, why don't we do a brioche? Or let's strand a Fair Isle, and we're going to use 9 colors. Let's lay out a pattern. You have no clue about what I'm talking about. Some of you do.
I thought a brioche was a...
with a cake?
It is.
It's actually a bread if you're cooking in a different format. No, brioche is a way of knitting that you do a row. Let's say you have 12, and you actually, because you do a loop over on every one, you end up with, at the end of the row, 24, and you go back and knit those together, so you still end up with 12.
See how clear that was. Yeah.
I need to say that for a year.
Yep. But see, that's a language. Yeah. And so if you want to learn brioche or something else, you even have to learn yarn over, and you have to learn, it's a new language. Anytime you start a new discipline, you have a new language you're learning. It's no different with Bible study, and you would think, well, it shouldn't be. I should be able to understand this really easily. Really? The God of heaven wrote this book. Do you not think there is depth beyond your capacity to understand by yourself? So along with the Holy Spirit, we give you tools that can help. And different people find different tools in that toolbox help them more than other ones do. And if you go through and you learn it and you decide, I just don't want to do this part, don't. You know, the point is, what is the point of Bible study? What is the goal of Bible study?
Transform our lives.
Knowing more about God that he might transform our lives. Yeah. It might. That's the point. And so don't overwhelm yourself.
Yeah.
Anytime, again, you do a new discipline, you're going to hit points where you're overwhelmed. It just is the reality of learning, guys. This is what learning is, and learning is hard. At least it is for me. I don't know about the rest of you. It's if you want to do a sport. Same kind of thing. You may have the naturalness to that sport, but you still have to have the discipline match up with the naturalness of the sport. And if you never have the naturalness, you're probably not going to even want to stay with that sport. I remember, any of you remember Chrissy Evans, I think that's her name, who was a tennis player and won everything in her day and age? She said she was not a natural athlete, but she was a disciplined one. And so, well, you can be really, really disciplined and get what maybe somebody else gets real easily. Don't let that discourage you. I can always pick the teachers out of a class that will be, should be, and might still be teachers by the questions they ask or the answers they give. Because as a teacher, I know what it took to get there. Does that mean everybody else doesn't have good questions? No. It doesn't. I am always aware of people's gifts to encourage them on in the faith. Because so many times I get people who are discouraged and feel they don't fit in the body of Christ. And that's why, I mean, everybody else has gifts, and I think you have to have the gift of teaching or the gift of something that's verbal and out there. And that's such a misunderstanding. We even read that the more seemly gifts are the less seemly gifts are more important, because you can't function without them. Just try and live without your heart. You don't see it. It doesn't look at you. Yeah. My age and stage, lungs and heart are fairly important. That's why we have to get the body concept, and we're going to go over it again today with understanding. And what I would like to do, because I do think all books should be placed, or all studies of topics should be placed in the context of a book, we're going to rush over this book and stop at 4 and work on 4 when we get there. One of the questions I want to ask you as you got to the end of your study, did you start answering the questions that are going to go in? You don't need to tell me your answers or anything, but were those questions that they asked kind of helpful for you as we start to look towards figuring out what our gifts are if we don't know, and maybe finding ones we didn't even know we had? Were those questions helpful? You know what questions I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Kind of. I got to that.
Evaluating yourself.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, it's mostly, yes, it is. And oftentimes the best way is to talk to somebody else, yeah, because they're observing your life. And
come here and help me answer this question in my Bible study.
What does this look like? But anyway, open your Bibles to Ephesians 1. The reason I'm doing this is because there's one area in here I take a different position than Kay does, and I think that when you outline the chapters, you'll see why a little bit. It's not a big deal. It's really, most of you may not even understand what I'm talking about. But Ephesians 1, I want you to look at Ephesians 1. Now, in your book, it said Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 are basically the doctrinal study of Ephesians before we get into it. But I think it's even more. It's really a picture of how the Trinity works in the body of Christ. And you get a lot of the pictures of what the Holy Spirit does, not so much the Holy Spirit, but God the Father and God the Son. And in chapter 1, you have a lot of in Him and Christ, but it's really talking about God's role too. So let's just sort of look at what it says. And I haven't decided. You've got it done, but I haven't decided whether to write this on a board or just wait till we get to Ephesians 4. I think we might just wait. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we have our introduction. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. This is the beginning of that chapter. And we are going to now start looking at the spiritual blessings. Okay? And where did the spiritual blessings come from? Well, read the verse.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
They come, they're blessed to be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing where?
In
heavenly places in Christ. And just as, what is it, just as, what does that sentence tell, that word tell us?
So,
sort of the same. Just as, so you have I always put a little equal sign there. So this statement is the same as, this is what's going on in heavenly places, in other words, okay? Got that? So when he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, this is what it looks like. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Is that kind of important to your faith?
Yes.
For what purpose? That we would be holy and blameless before him. And I really think that the Greek has in love with that part of the sentence. okay? You have to understand, in Greek there are no periods and there are no capitals or anything else. You kind of guess where you would finish a sentence by going into the next subject and verb. But here, it's he chose us. How did he, when did he choose us? For the foundations. What, for what purpose? In love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, to the kind intention of his will. So, up so far, what does God do and what does Jesus do? What does God do?
He chose us.
He chose us.
He predestined.
He predestined us to adoption. And what did, and what, how does Jesus play a role in this?
It's through Jesus.
It's through Jesus. Very important. So the will is the Father's will. The predestined is the Father's predestined. The choosing is the Father's choosing. We're not defining what any of this means. This is just what it says. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Whose grace? Because we have it in his will, his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So how did we receive it?
Through Jesus.
Through Jesus. Through Jesus. Absolutely. So the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely... Is there a catch to that?
No.
What does it teach you about grace?
It's
freely. Very important. Because sometimes we try and earn that, and it ain't going to happen. Because who gets the credit when you earn something?
You.
In him we have redemption. Through his blood, is redemption important?
Yes.
What does that mean?
Buy back.
We've been bought with a price.
Mm-hmm. Where have we been bought out of?
Out of slavery.
Out of slavery. How?
By his blood.
And what did we receive with the redemption?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness of our trespasses or sins. According to the riches of his grace, how is, what is the cost of grace for us? What is the cost of grace for us? There's no cost for us, but there was a cost for Christ. It was his life, wasn't it? You can't have no blood and have life. Which he lavished on us. What, how did he give grace to us?
Lavishly.
If you don't feel that, you're the blockage. If you don't know that, you haven't read your word. This is why we're reading it. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. So now what do we know there is?
Mystery.
There is a mystery of his will. There are other mysteries in the Bible, by the way. This one is the mystery of his will. That mystery is according to his kind intention. Whose kind intention?
God's.
Which he purposed. Who purposed?
God.
In him. Who's him?
Jesus.
Okay, so God's kind intention he purposed in Christ with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ. What do we just have? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 3. And now we have verse 10. The summing up of all things in Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth. So where is this summing up of all things? Who is it in?
Christ.
It's in Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that God works through to us. Okay? The reason this is important is in your chapter, what were you studying in your chapter? You were studying about the church. So we're getting the background of what the church is, how it started, what it means, and who's in charge of it. Okay? Feel free to ask questions. I know I'm talking really fast because you haven't studied this, so I'm just kind of going through to give us a background. Summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. Does he say what it is yet?
No.
Having been predestined according to his purposes, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Have we seen his will before?
Mm-hmm.
We've seen it up there in verse 5.
And verse 1 also.
And verse 1. Paul was an apostle by the will of God. He predestined us to adoption through Jesus Christ according to the kind intention of his will. So what do we know about his will? it's kind. And we see in verse 11,
mystery
of his will. So there's a mystery in this book. It's a specific mystery. And then he works all things according to the counsel of his will. To the end. So there's an end, a purpose in all this, that we were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. So what is his end purpose for us?
To the praise of his glory.
That we would be to the praise of his glory. His will is kind. His will has purpose. His will is rich. His will comes in essence from his vision of heavenly and earthly things. And we have obtained that inheritance to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, in whom? In Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, which is called the gospel of your salvation, and then having believed, and then you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what did you just learn about salvation there? What is it based on? The message of the truth. What is your response to it to be?
Believe.
And then when you believe, what happens? You're sealed. Can a seal be broken that's God's seal?
No.
No, it can't. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which means there's promise yet to come. And here we are just living right here, and we're being given all this amazing, magnificent, beautiful picture. Well, what do we know? Verse 14. The Holy Spirit was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. What is a pledge of our inheritance mean?
A promise.
It's a promise of what?
Inheriting.
What you're going to receive. Not having received, but going to receive. When?
Now.
Well, it's...
And future.
Both. With a view to the redemption. Yeah. So it's the gathering up of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because of all this stuff, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in Lord Jesus, which exists among you, so he's talking to those in Ephesus, and your love for all the saints, he does not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in his prayers. And then he goes on, basically, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom. So this is what he's praying for these people. Can we pray these things for the people we know?
Yes.
Sometimes we don't know what to pray. Just pick out any New Testament place, and most of them have a prayer in them. He may give you a spirit of wisdom and of the revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So what is God, what is Christ's inheritance and God's inheritance? Pardon? It is. That's kind of overwhelming.
Isn't it, though?
And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So can, just from that far, can you see why he started with, blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he goes on here to say, where is Christ? Where is Christ in verse 20?
Seated.
How did he get there?
God raised him.
God raised him from the dead. He's seated where?
The right hand
in the heavenly places. For God to do that, what is God saying about what Christ accomplished?
He accepted it.
Yeah.
It is finished. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, that's what he was saying. Everything was covered. Everything was finished. And God proved that by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand of himself. And that's the position of power. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is not named, not only in this age, but also the one to come, he put all things, how much?
All things.
In subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. And now we finally got to the church. So what do we just learn about he who is the head of the church? All this huge amount of stuff. He, God, put all things in subjection under his feet, Jesus. And by the way, that fulfills Genesis 3. And gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So if you have that picture of the church, we all know Jesus is the head. But what does that tell? Can the head function here on earth without the rest of the body? Can it? Do you see why he talks about the necessity of us being one in? You got in chapter 4, one in Christ, one in, so on and so forth. It also gives us the picture of needing to be unified under whose thinking, whose mind. It's Jesus' mind. We have the mind of Christ. So, these are all things we've talked about. Now we need to be thinking about, meditating on, how do I live like this is true? How do I live with Jesus as the head? How do we in this room, who maybe have all sorts of opinions on things, how do we function as the body? By seeking a unity. So, in understanding that, we understand who is the head. Who is the head? So where do we go when we have a struggle with unity?
Jesus.
And whose authority do we walk in? His. And what is our response to be? Let's find that out. So he is head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, God, who fills all in all. Verse 2, now we start to look at us and how we even attach to this at all. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you formerly walked. So we've got the first time we've seen the word walk, but it's talking about what kind of walking? What you did. What you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So now we can learn, we're learning what it looks like walking the face of this earth.
Without Christ.
Without Christ. But this is what it looks like for everybody walking the face of the earth until something changes.
Right.
Among them, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. Does that mean none of this stuff has any power over you anymore?
No, that doesn't mean that.
What it means is I can give it power.
Yeah.
It has been cut,
yeah.
But I can keep resurrecting it.
Yeah.
So as I look at this, we need to be thinking of what our lives look like. Okay, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So we were all the same. We were all children of wrath. But God, there's our favorite statement, but God, unless you forget that, but God is always separating us and everything else, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. When did he make us alive?
When we were dead.
And what is the reason for that? Why would he even do that?
Because he loved us.
Because he loved us. And he's rich in mercy. And out of his mercy comes love. Out of his love comes mercy. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace he's been saved. What do we know about grace?
It's
free.
Because
the verse said it. By grace you've been saved, and then what? raised up with him, and then what?
Seated us with him
in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So God raised Jesus from the dead. What does he do to us?
He raised us
from the dead. Ours is a spiritual death. Jesus was a physical death. And he seated us with him. So where is the church?
It's seated with him.
So when we start functioning in this world, we need to be remembering that we are aliens here.
Yeah.
Our home is seated with Jesus in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that, purpose, in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. Isn't that a huge riches already? It's come. More is coming in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by, and for always answers why. Why did he do all this? For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift. A gift. We've been talking about gifts. Is this the same thing? What is the gift? It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Why? For we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ for good works. So one of the things God's grace and mercy does in us is what?
He prepares us for good works
that he has prepared beforehand, or before the foundation of the world, so that we could walk in them. Who has he done this for?
All of us.
Thus, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, which is true of most every one of us in this room, the Gentiles in the flesh who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. So there is a divide. What is the divide there?
Between Jew and Gentile.
Jew and Gentile are, according to this verse, between the circumcised and uncircumcised, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. What is performed in the flesh by human hands?
Circumcision.
Remember that you were, at that time, separate from Christ. Who was?
We were
Gentiles.
Gentiles were. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So we just learned what we were. No hope. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near. How?
By
the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. What does peace mean?
We have peace with God. We were enemies, but now we are at peace with God.
And we are also now at peace with he who we were enemies before, which is Israel.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Why? Because God seemed to have chosen them and he didn't seem to have chosen us. Not true, but that's what it seems like. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make two into one, thus establishing peace. So how does he establish peace? By making two into one, and he did that. And he might reconcile them, verse 16, both in one body, there's that one body again, to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity, that which separated us. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Who's both have that access?
Jews
and Gentiles. Beginning to get the picture of the mystery.
Mm-hmm.
So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens. That was the hardest thing in the world for those people to even begin to accept. Do you realize that the church did not open its doors to Gentiles for 8 years after Christ died? Doesn't mean there were absolutely none. We know Cornelius and others were there, but he didn't even, God didn't even have Paul go out to the Gentiles until that time. Because it was something the Jews were going to have to get used to. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father, and then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So what is our foundation?
Apostles and prophets.
Apostles and prophets. And what is the who is the cornerstone?
Jesus.
What does that even mean? What does that look like? For those
of you, the anchor.
He's the anchor. If you take that cornerstone out of a building, the building will fall.
Yep.
And if you look in some of the old rock buildings, you find those cornerstones.
They're huge.
Without that cornerstone, the building cannot maintain itself. It could for a while, sort of like bubblegum will hold up something for a while, but it's going to fall. So the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So what is that which is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Christ's cornerstone doing? What is it doing?
Fitting together.
It's being fitted together and growing into a holy temple in the Lord, which means it's a little bit different picture, isn't it? It's a different picture than the temple of Israel, the temple of the Jews had. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So the temple today is whom?
Us,
the whole church. It's not you individually. Not that you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling, but you're not a temple unto yourself. We are a temple, which means we need to function together. Because the world is not going to know Jesus. It's not going to know the truth if we don't function. And the reason it's important is, what is the basis of our functioning?
Jesus.
The foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the apostles and prophets are held together by what cornerstone?
Jesus.
It goes over and over and over again. And the reason it's important we understand that, because what are we studying? We're studying gifts of the Spirit. And where do the gifts of the Spirit show themselves? In the church. For the purpose of building and growing up the church to maturity. Okay, chapter 3. Then we learn about Paul's stewardship, what he did. I, Paul, for this reason, in other words, all this stuff, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for your sake, for the sake of you. So why was he a prisoner?
Your sake.
In other words, why was he a slave? Are you ever going to be called to be a slave? Yes, we are. We like to use the word doulos and say servants, but the word is slave. We are slaves to Christ. If indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. So what is that? What is Paul now telling us about? What is this stewardship?
Yeah, that's his job that he's been given for us.
For what? What and what is it?
To serve us.
Well, it's the stewardship of God's grace. So he's beginning to show us he's a conduit of grace, as, by the way, are each one of us. We're a conduit, which means, you know, like the hose that the water comes through. How does the world meet Jesus? Through the conduit of the church, of each one of us and of our totality. Yeah?
This apostle, Jesus died in 8 years, he's a Gentile?
Who? Paul?
Yeah.
Paul is not a Gentile, but he is a kind of a Jew of Jews. But he was sent to the Gentiles. In other words, remember what I said, you may have the same gift as somebody else,
but
you have a different ministry. What were you guys talking about earlier? Some silly little thing.
Minister of cleaning the toilets.
Minister of cleaning the toilets. She may have a gift and her ministry.
Cleaning houses.
Maybe cleaning toilets, but somebody else's may be something totally different. It's still the same gift, but the ministry is different. So Paul, who was a Jew, in fact is often looked at as the 13th apostle. He was the first, but he was called not to the Jews. He started with the Jews. God called him to the Gentiles. So as that opened up the rest of the world, Paul was the beginning, the apostle, who opened up to the rest of the world God's truth. Okay?
Thank you. Yeah.
Did somebody say something? Verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So we're about to find out about the mystery of Christ. In other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy prophets, apostles and prophets, in the Spirit, to be specific, and here, this is where it tells us, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises in Christ through the gospel, the good news, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Okay, let's backtrack a little here. What is the mystery of Christ? It's called the mystery of Christ.
That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body.
He came to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. So the mystery of Christ is God's everything. Covenants, truth, life is now all open to all who would come. It's not, truthfully, it's not any different than it was before. The difference is it's now at everyone. Because all through history, we have known Gentiles who came, became part of the Jewish family. Can you think of some?
Abraham.
Well, he started the whole thing, yeah. Yeah, he wasn't a Jew before he started Judaism. Who else?
Rahab
is a perfect, and she's in the line of Christ. Ruth is another one. And there was always provision made for the proselytes, always. So that kernel of truth was there, but now it's equal. See, even though you were a proselyte, you weren't quite ever really looked at as the Jews as a real Jew, because you didn't become a Jew. You understand that? They can't become a Jew. Rahab never became a Jew, even though she married one. Ruth never became a Jew, even though she married one. Because she didn't have what?
Blood.
Didn't have the blood. And now Jesus' blood covered all of that and pulled it all together and made the church. That's the mystery of Christ. And so when he says Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow partakers of the promise and fellow members of the body through the gospel, that's talking to all of us. Of which I, Paul, was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me to the working of his power. And what is the gift of God's grace? We said it earlier. What was his gift?
Salvation.
He was sent. How did he start the book? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will. So he reached out to the world through the grace that God gave him, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be known through the church. How is the gospel, how is the manifold wisdom of God known?
Through the church.
Through the church, to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, This was in accordance with the eternal purpose, which he carried out. How long ago was this purpose made?
Eternal.
Eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we, so in Christ we have boldness and confident access. Access to what? Say it again.
To his purpose.
Well, no, don't look that further than that. Go back.
All eternal purpose.
We have bold and confidence, accordance to eternal purposes which he carried out in Christ Jesus. So we have confidence and boldness in the eternal purposes that we receive through Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and confidence, access through faith in him. So if you look at one Christian and you say, but I don't get all of that from God that they get, what can you know? You need to ask God, let your faith grow. And you need to be confident in him, not in you. Because it's not going to happen that you're ever going to get to a place where you can be confident in you. One little thing happens and we all fall on our faces, overwhelmed with life and everything else. That's the reality, and that happens when we're looking at us. Our confidence is access to him through faith. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, what does that mean? Why would they lose heart at his tribulation?
Because
you've got to say it loud enough I can actually hear it.
They're seeing him suffer.
They're seeing him suffer, but why is that? Why is that having them lose heart?
Because
their fear of suffering.
Their fear of suffering.
And they didn't know at that time he was going to raise from the dead.
Well, this
their
is Paul.
Would be dead. Paul, yeah.
Well, they love him. They don't want to see him suffer.
You're such kind people. Yes.
Well, it's true.
It but is true. And that's the point.
He is like a pillar, you know. They don't want
but
to
there's
see
also, what were the, what did the, what
fear
did the,
that God's not really the real deal?
Well, because when we think about God protecting us, what do we think?
That he's going to keep us from
anything.
We're
not going to get hurt. What is God protecting that no man can take from you?
Salvation.
Salvation. Your eternal place in heavenly places.
Wouldn't they be feeling about the same as the apostles were
yes.
feeling during the time of the crucifixion?
Yes. Because you never know what the other side is. What's going to happen if Paul dies?
Yep.
What's going to happen to the church? Well, we had Jesus and he died. He's not here anymore.
Yep.
Is he here? Yes. What did we just learn about the church?
He's the head of it.
It's everything that the world is going to know about Jesus comes through the church. Because they believe. So if I'm struggling, what I'm struggling with is not all of this is true. What am I struggling with?
You live on a foreign planet.
I'm struggling with faith.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay, yeah.
I'm struggling with faith. Whatever I can't do and I know God has called me to do, my problem is I need to pray and be available to the faith he has. He's given you all the faith. It's just that there is this part of, like, exercising it. When a baby is born, he's got all the muscles for getting up and walking, but you're not going to see that for a while because he doesn't know he can walk. It's the same with us. We need to have the faith that what God says is true. How are we doing? We're about to get to 4. I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. And he's showing them as their mentor, as their discipler, that what we do for one another that costs us is for the other person, for their glory, for their behalf. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, in whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man, there we're starting to get the spirit there, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, who?
Christ.
It's actually the Father's glory. Because if you go up to verse, it's hard sometimes, honestly, in this particular one, I struggled with whether it's, because there's a lot of hymns and hymns and hymns, yeah. And go him. You know, you kind of have to follow where the subjects are, and it's up in verse 14. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on earth derives its name, that he, who?
The Father,
would grant you according to the riches of whose glory?
Father.
His glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Whose Spirit?
God.
And where are we strengthened with power?
In the inner man.
In the inner man, so that, in other words, for the purpose that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Hearts, that's us. Hearts. Through faith, again, there's faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. I thought that's it. It hit me very differently this time when I read that. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up to all fullness of God.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Now to him who is able... No, that's... Please, if there's not a hallelujah in there somewhere, we're not reading this very well. Yeah.
It's all I can do to keep from shouting.
Go ahead.
Praise God!
Amen.
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Why? Because to know the love of Christ surpasses all knowledge, so I can't even think that far. According to the power that works within us. Why is it in us? Because
Holy
that's
Spirit's
what's
been
sealed. The Holy Spirit has been sealed. And verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith.
Yes.
According to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever. Amen. That is what our chapter is founded on. And then we come into chapter 4. And Watchman Nee says that chapters 1, 2, and 3 are about being seated in Christ. Chapter 4 and 5 are about walking in Christ. And chapter 6 is about standing for Christ. And those words are all there. Verse 1, chapter 4. You know, if we had about 8 hours, we actually could get all the stuff in I studied.
Okay.
How long did it work to study all that?
8 hours, she said.
Well, I can teach in 8 hours. It took more than studying than that.
Okay, chapter another one to throw out. Thank you. Anybody see that?
No, because it's not really. I can't see it yet, but I think it's chapter 4.
Yeah, no, it's like a little impossible. I don't know if somebody goes around the middle of the night, some little elf, and takes all the caps off and dries them all out, but every time I come to here, the black one that's out is worthless.
Okay, that's the one they keep using.
Yeah, well, no, I keep throwing them out. Because they're useless.
Use that one on Thursday nights.
It's though. A mystery.
Yep. Okay, therefore, I, who's the I?
Paul.
I'm going to carry this. I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. Now, when he says he's a prisoner of the Lord, did he kind of let us know there was already tribulations in verse 13 of chapter 3?
Mm-hmm.
Now he's telling us what it is. I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. So what's our first command?
To walk in a manner worthy of the calling.
That's. You guys read green if I do that?
Sure.
Tell me. Of course, it depends on if it's a good, strong color. In which you have been called, in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called. Do we know about the calling? Well, we already have that in the other chapter. Where we've been called, we've been chosen. Now we're learning. Well, not yet. We're not going to get that far. Okay. It is, though. When you are called, what are you called to? What are you being called to? And then that calling is a different, by the way, the calling that I've been called to in a sense of what you're thinking is different. What have we all been called to?
Adoption. Christ.
To adoption. To be seated with him. He's just told us three chapters.
All those three
we're
chapters.
Seated. We're seated. We're with him. We're all of these things that he's told us that we have.
We're called from death to life.
Yes.
We're called to faith.
Called to faith. We have all sorts of pictures of what we've been called to. Yeah. But what you're being called to is the king.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, if you're called to the king, what else are you being called to? His kingdom.
Yes.
You are being called to his kingdom. The church is being called to the king, to his kingdom. So walk in a manner worthy of the kingdom of God, his calling with which you have been called. How? What does that look like? Verse 3.
Humility, gentleness, patience.
Okay, with humility. And gentleness. If you look through this, ask yourself, does this look like me? With patience. What else?
Tolerance.
Tolerance. For what?
In love.
In love, wherever that is, we'll put it right here, because it could be both. In love.
Well, being tolerant in love is a lot different than just being tolerant.
Yes, it is. But it also could be being in love, the next one. What's the next one?
Diligent.
What are you being diligent with?
Preserving the spirit, the one spirit in the body. Unity.
Unity of the spirit. So it's not easy, or I wouldn't be told to be doing it diligently, would I?
No.
How do we do the being diligent to preserve the unity of the spirit?
In the bond of peace.
Okay, and then verse 4, what do I learn in verse 4? There's one what?
Body. Lots of things.
One?
Body.
Body.
One spirit.
One spirit.
One spirit. Go on.
Body.
One hope.
Hope.
Of what? Body.
One belief.
Hope of your calling. One.
One Lord.
Lord.
One faith.
Okay. One faith.
One baptism.
One baptism.
One God.
One God. Now, what's the difference between Lord and God? Don't tell me Jesus.
God is God and Lord is Jesus.
No, Jesus, God can be the Lord too. What is, if
Lord is Lord over.
What does that mean though?
King.
The one that rules. He who has a right over my life. God does too, but he's saying think of it as one Lord. There's, that means there's not multiple little masters. We can't all just like, well, I'm the, you know, especially like, let's say the gift of leadership. Is the one with the gift of leadership the Lord of the church? Mm-hmm. Not the Lord of the church. Not the Lord of this room. There's one Lord. One Lord. And one God. And one God who is what?
Father
of all. Who is over all and through all and in all. But. There's a but. What's the but?
To each of us, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift.
Okay, and who is we? Who is us?
The body, the church.
Okay. All in the Gentiles? Ephesians?
It's all of us, yeah. So to each one of us, grace was given. So who did not receive grace in this room? No one. And the grace was given how? And for what purpose?
According
to the measure of Christ's gift. Which is kind of a measure means apportioned or allotted, measured off. It's measured off how? According to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, what?
It says...
Who is it talking about?
Christ.
What does it say?
When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men.
So what is that talking about? When did
I
he
a question on that.
Really? Only
yeah.
one?
I had a question on that, and I didn't know just exactly what to do, but I thought, well... God's grace can help me. So I called Grace.
I might have had it all wrong.
The question was, Kit wanted us to diagram this.
I did?
No.
Okay.
Kay did.
Yes.
To
diagram this.
Is
yeah. yeah. I didn't know how to diagram.
It's only saying to you, okay, well, let me do it this way. What are your subjects in this sentence? What are your verses? Excuse me, your sentences.
Well, we've got two sentences that are quotations.
It's, he led captives, a host of captives, he gave gifts to men. That's your two sentences.
Mm-hmm.
When you ask the question, when, that would actually be over from that. That's not a complete thought. Because if I just said to you, when he ascended on high, you're going, what's the rest of that? So it's like a little hook. It's hooking on to when he led captives a host of captives. When he led captive a host of captives. When did Jesus do that?
When he died.
And what? So when he died, which... When he ascended on high, he led captive, a host of captives, and did what at the same time?
Gave gifts to men.
Okay, let's look at our two words for gifts here. One is in verse 7. According to the measure of Christ's gift, is this the same as the word gift you look up in your other chapters? What was the word for gifts in Corinthians 12 and Romans 12?
Dulos or something like that.
Charisma.
Charisma, and then that is a second.
Well, the charisma is all you had before. That's all you had. Now we have, you're right.
Doron.